to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. Well, I'm glad to be back with all of you on this summer Sunday. And I appreciate Kevin Hennigan sharing with us last week. I don't know what he did with that microphone, so I'm going to use this one. I don't know. Maybe you guys can tell me if you see a little headset microphone anywhere. We'll be on the lookout. But I sure am glad that he was using that microphone last week and sharing from the heart and from his own experiences that he's been having as he endeavors to know and to share in the love of God that's been moving and inspiring him in this season of life. I just want to say that I was really challenged and inspired by his message. And I pray and believe that his assessment that God is moving at this time is really and truly happening in a unique way. And when he said all these prayers that have been offered up over the years will be answered, that's an exciting prospect because there's a lot of prayers that have been offered up over the decades that I've been here and that Pastor Greg has been here and some of you for decades longer. So I was challenged and inspired by that, and I pray that you were as well. So thank you for sharing last week, Kevin. This morning we're going to continue in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. 2 weeks ago we heard a parable that Jesus was sharing. He was telling this parable because many of his followers were mistakenly believing that since Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was going to overthrow the Romans, or in Luke's words, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. In verse 11 of Luke 19, and Jesus, knowing that the kingdom was not going to appear immediately, or at least not in the way that they thought it was. How many of you know that sometimes the kingdom of God comes in ways that are surprising and that don't look like what you expected in life? And they had expectations that this is it. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And they thought it was going to happen immediately. And so he told them this parable. He, knowing what was really going to transpire in Jerusalem, namely his death, his trial, right? His trial and his death and his burial. He knew what was going to happen. The crucifixion, the cross lay ahead. And knowing all this, he told them the parable of the master and the minas in order to correct that mistake that the kingdom's going to appear immediately. He said, no, let me tell you a little story about a guy who was going to receive his kingdom, and it took a little while for him to receive it, and he left some people in charge. He put them in charge of some of his things while he was away, and it took some time. It didn't happen immediately. So he tells this parable. It would have been clearly understood and relatable to them, the story about a master who owned everything but who left his servants in charge of some of his resources for a limited time. And when that time was completed, he called his servants into account for the ways in which they used his resources or failed to use his resources. And so we noted from that parable that both we and everything we have belong to and come from God. And that since we and everything we have both come from God, we're called to act in faith with all that is God's. I'm going to have some help for Samuel right now. Maybe Ed, would you be able to help? Sometimes opportunities for the kingdom of God don't present themselves in the way that you expect. Isn't that right? So we have an opportunity to walk in community with a troubled child and to love a family in this way, right? This is the kingdom of God. But he said that we're called to act in faith with all that is God's rather than not acting in fear. Act in faith rather than failing to act because of fear. The one servant said, I was afraid, so I held on tightly to the resources that you gave me. And sometimes when we act in fear, we hold on to those resources and we're afraid to loose our grip and see them be put to use for the kingdom. We said that fear leads to failure, while faith in God, the faithful use of His resources, brings success in the kingdom, and God wants us to act in faith and not be paralyzed by fear. And also we learned that since all that we have is God's, there'll be a day of reckoning, so we have to be mindful of how we use His stuff. We have to act in accordance with His word and His character, but we have to act. We can't just sit idly. And He says that acting faithfully with the Father's resources is the pathway to authority in the kingdom. The one servant who acted faithfully, He says, I'm going to put you in charge. So there's this correlation between acting faithfully and not holding on too tightly to the resources God has put in our hands, and God putting us in places of authority. So we want to act faithfully and not fearfully. And for that reason, we asked ourselves this question: what would you do if you weren't afraid? What would you do with the resources that God has put in your life if you weren't afraid? If you're trusting in God and not in the resources, what would you do if you were free from fear? And that question has been echoing in my mind for the past 2 weeks. And I pray that we've all been considering that as well on this day, because on that day, we're going to be forced to reckon with that question. Father, help us. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue in Luke 19 with probably a subheading in your Bible says something like this: Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or the triumphal entry. And as much as that is surely the case, even though it's Him entering in a manner that was going to be misunderstood and greatly contrasted to everyone's expectations, there's also this account of a powerful side story. How many of you know that God likes to use side stories in your life? Powerful side stories that you weren't expecting. And this powerful side story profiles the far-reaching effects of what might seem to be a simple, almost pedestrian act of obedience. Seemingly pedestrian act of obedience. I'm convinced there's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a pedestrian act of obedience, as a simple, run-of-the-mill, everyday, small act of obedience. There's either obedience or there's rebellion. There's either walking towards God and walking it out, even in simple, pedestrian, everyday, mundane things, or there's ignoring those, or thinking we're above those, or looking down on them, even. Jesus says you'll be rewarded for simply giving a cup of water to drink if it's in obedience to the Father in heaven. We might think, oh, it's just a cup of water. No, not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. If it's being done in loving response to the word of the Lord in our lives, particularly even menial, pedestrian acts that are done with a sincere heart of worship, as we're going to see this morning, we'll see that God can and sometimes does take our simple acts of faith and responsive worship and obedience to Him, and He gives them place and uses them to usher in His kingdom, as we're going to see in this passage. He privileges us with becoming kingdom escorts in order for Christ Himself to be exalted in His rightful place of preeminence, as we're going to see here. Let's read from Luke 19, starting in verse 28. After He had said these things, that's after He had shared the parable of the master and the minas and the reckoning that we'll all have as servants of God. After this, He was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when He approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. And we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Spirit, soul, and body, thank you for the food that endures to eternal life. In Christ's name we pray, let it be. Amen. He tells them in verse 30 to do four things. He says, go to the village, find a colt there, untie it, and bring it here. So you've been following the rabbi around. You've thrown down your nets. You've quit your job. You've left everything. You've left your home. You're wandering around. He has no place to lay his head. You're sleeping wherever you can find a place to sleep, under the stars or on the straw or wherever it can be. And you're waiting for the kingdom to come. And here it is. It's about to happen. We're coming to Jerusalem. This is it. And he says, get me a donkey. Go to the village, unannounced, untie a donkey that's never been ridden on before. Yeah, if someone asks you about it, tell them the Lord has need of it and bring it back here to me. And I wonder which two disciples he sent. Do you ever wonder that, or is it just me? Are there two that are particularly good at retrieving donkeys? Or maybe ones that are unbridled and have never been broken or ridden before? One thing we know for sure is there's a prearranged plan that he's setting in motion that's complete with coded language. Yeah, just go get the donkey, and if anyone asks, say, the Lord has need of it. Secret passage word, right? But here's the point. God goes ahead of you to prepare the way so that you can do all that he's called you to do. He arranged what they were going to do. And I want to tell you today that for everything that God has called you to do, God goes before you beforehand and prepares the way and makes arrangement so that when you get there to untie whatever is tied up and needs to be loosened, you can do everything that God has called you to do. Ephesians 2 says it this way in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you created? For good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand, so that we would walk in them. You were created to do something. You were created to do good works. And that sounds very utilitarian, doesn't it? What, I was created just to do something? Well, it sounds that way, but it's not utilitarian at all. You see, people who are in right relationship with the God of the universe do good things very naturally. It just comes naturally, like second nature. He's a good God, and if you have a right relationship with him, it equals good works. But the part that I want us to see this morning is that God has gone ahead of you to set you up for success, so that when he sends you to do for him, it may not be convenient, it may not appear glorious, It might be like going to retrieve a stubborn donkey that's never been ridden on before. But he's already set you up in order to accomplish that which he's called you to do. He says to these two, you will find a colt. He's already arranged it. He's already planned for it and provided for it. And I think that sometimes we bang our heads up against the wall because we're trying to do things that God hasn't prepared for us to accomplish. Sometimes we're trying to untie something or loosen something or retrieve a resource that God hasn't gone ahead and prepared beforehand. Meanwhile, he tells us what to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to here to this place. Here's what you're going to expect to find there. I've prepared the way ahead of you. There's no such thing as a small pedestrian act of obedience in the kingdom of God. He's already planned it, just like clockwork. As they're untying the colt, the owners ask, why in the world are you untying the colt? And the reply comes back, the Lord has need of it. Can you say, the Lord has need of it? You should familiarize yourself with this phrase, because you're going to have to say it if you're going to do anything for God. Because when you go on your way, you're going to face some things that are tied up, that are bound up, that need to be loosened. And sometimes people are going to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And you need to familiarize, I need to familiarize myself with this phrase, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. I've got to untie this thing. I've got to loosen it up, because God wants this resource for his kingdom. The Lord has need of it. Every resource he's planned and prepared and provided so that you can accomplish his will is available to you, but you just might have to untie it. You just might have to be the one to loosen it up. The Greek word there for untying, it means to release from bonds, to break up, to declare unlawful. And sometimes, in order to accomplish all that God has planned for us to accomplish, we might need to declare as unlawful anything that's getting in the way. Now, this doesn't mean that I just march around and start pointing a finger and saying, unlawful, unlawful, right? This means that if I'm engaged in what God has called me to do, I can rightly declare the thing that's binding up what he's called me to do as unlawful, and I can untie it in order to accomplish what God has planned. Every resource that he's commanded you to loosen is available to you for the untying. The resource is available if we're simply willing to do the seemingly pedestrian. If we're simply willing to obey what Jesus commands us to do, sometimes we have to stand up and declare the Lord has need of it. Jesus told these two to go, and they went. He told them they would find a colt, and they did find a colt. He told them to untie it. They untied it. And finally, he told them to bring it to him. And in verse 35, Luke says, they brought it to him. They brought it to him. And that is the extent of his instructions or commands to these two. But what happens next is really interesting. Verses 35 and 36, they brought it to him, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading out their coats on the road. So in responding to and obeying Yeshua in a simple and seemingly mundane act, they succeeded at untying and unlocking this resource for the master's use. They completed the task at hand, but it wasn't enough for these two. And it was then that they decided to go above and beyond the call of duty. Above and beyond. He said, untie the colt, bring it back. They did. That's all they had to do, right? But they go above and beyond. You know what that's called? That's called worship. Thanks, Jerron. Jerron's awake, y'all. That's called worship. Above and beyond. It's worship when we go beyond just perfunctory performance. It's worship when we no longer have to be commanded to do something. It's worship when we voluntarily give as an overflow of the heart. And just as their obedience in the simple task untied a resource for the master's use in the natural, I believe their above and beyond response of worship untied or unlocked something in the spiritual. As you see what happens when this story unfolds, it makes you wonder how many resources, hear me, how many resources remain tied up or untapped simply because we aren't willing to obey? What resources lie untapped and are bound up because we aren't willing to go above and beyond or throw our coats down in worship? Who knows what God wants to loosen? Who knows what God wants to untie? Kevin said a few things last week. He even said he was God's pigeon. Did you hear him say that? I know I heard him say it a couple of times. I listened to it two or three times. He said that he believed God was taking him through this personal experience as a sort of front runner or test case, as a potential indicator as to what God might have in mind for the rest of us, and I pray that he is. He said that he's been broken by what he's been experiencing in his personal times with the Lord, and that he had no choice but to share it with us. And I pray we all would have those experiences of intimacy with God in the prayer closet and in the context of community. And when he said all these prayers that have been offered up for the church over the years are going to be answered and God is moving, you know, I say to you today, who knows what resources God desires to unlock if only someone would be willing to respond with obedience? Who knows what resource or revival God wants to see loosened up and untied in the spiritual realm if only someone would go above and beyond and worship? If only someone would worship him, not out of obligation, not out of duty, not out of tradition. If only someone would go beyond all that and place Christ on his rightful place of adoration. That's what Luke said they did. They threw their coats on the colt and they placed Jesus on it. You ever notice that? They put Jesus up on the colt. I even wonder about that. Luke makes special note that Jesus said no one had ever sat on this colt. I'm sure you've read this scripture many times, most of you. And we always wonder, and some people say and theorize, was it a miracle that he sits on this donkey and it didn't just like run away or buck him off? Because you don't just sit on a donkey that's never been broken, right? Or never been ridden before. I kind of wonder if the disciples like heard him. Jesus said, hey, the donkey's never been ridden on. Bring him back here, guys. You know, do me a favor, get him ready. Maybe you want to sit on him on the way. Maybe you want to break him in a little bit or something. I know this. I don't know if they did that, but I know they went above and beyond the call of duty when they took their coats off and put it on the colt and put him up on top of it. And then as he began to proceed, they put their coats down on the street. And watch what happens here. As they were spreading out their coats, verse 37, as soon as he was approaching, the whole crowd began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This week we got a little reminder, right? A little reminder of this whole idea of a king. Got a little reminder. We see the pomp and the circumstance, and we see all the tradition and all these things, and we see people welcoming their king, right? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I think maybe these people are experiencing something that you've been experiencing, Kevin. Sounds like they're being revived. And just like you believe that God wants to untie and release in all of us here at the PLCC. Can you see what happens when someone's willing to go above and beyond the call of duty? Do you see what it inspires in others? If we want the world to know who Jesus is, then we have to worship. Let me say that again. If we want the world to know who Jesus is, then we have to be willing not to simply follow through with the perfunctory small things of obedience, but actually worship and place Christ in the exalted place. We need to be willing to go above and beyond. When I say worship, I'm not talking about music and songs necessarily. I'm talking about viewing life in the kingdom as more than perfunctory obedience, as more than checking things off a spiritual list. We're talking about going above and beyond whatever it is to which God has called you. What has He called you to? What has He commanded you to do? What's the small thing? Maybe something that we might think we're above doing. Maybe something that's unpleasant, like going and retrieving a donkey. Guess what donkeys do on the way back? Maybe it's messy. Maybe it's stubborn. Maybe it's bound up and needs to be loosened. What has God called you to do? It might be in loving and serving and obeying God in your role as a parent. It might be ushering people through the door on a Sunday morning or helping out in children's ministry downstairs. It might be helping clean the church once in a while. If the disciples, the apostles, right? If the church fathers could go retrieve a donkey, surely I can take out the trash. Right? If Jesus rode on a donkey, if the king sat on an unbridled donkey, surely I can help out in something that seems simple or inglorious. And sometimes God asks people to do some crazy things. Sometimes He tells them to go jump in a river, not once, but seven times. Or to march around a city, right? Sometimes He told them to build an ark or to build a temple, to get to work. And the craftsmen to use their skills, to put it to work, to loosen those things up for the master's use. What has God called you to do? You've got to untie that donkey. You've got to retrieve it and come and lay it at Jesus' feet for the use in the kingdom. Are you looking down on it, or are you worshiping with it and looking up at Christ in His rightful place? And when things seem tied up, are you declaring, "The Lord has need of this. I can't let it be tied up any longer." What does God want to unlock in your life and in this congregation today, in this season? And if we really want to see the kingdom come, then we'll go above and beyond that. How many times have we prayed, "Thy kingdom come"? How many times have you prayed that in your life compared to how many times we were willing to go above and beyond the call of duty in pursuit of the kingdom coming? Above and beyond in our responsibilities that He's offered to us. What might God do if only someone were willing? Who knows? But that the one who is willing might be the one to usher in the kingdom, as these disciples here are ushering in the king. You can further the kingdom of God with but a simple act of obedience or response of worship. Where has He directed you in seemingly ordinary ways? And why in the world aren't you and I following up with it? Maybe it's because something feels stuck or tied up. Or maybe you don't want to deal with unruly donkeys. But if you persist in that, then you may never get to experience the powerful presence of God that He's arranged beforehand for you and others to experience. God goes before you to prepare the way for your success to do everything He's called you to do. Would you rather hold on to your coat and miss revival Or would you be willing to throw it down in worship and exalt Christ to his rightful place and maybe get to see some others come to worship him as well? What triumphal entry of Christ might you be able to usher in if only you were willing? Father in heaven, thank you for the word of the Lord to us today. Thank you not only for an example of two willing servants to respond with obedience, but who went above and beyond and responded with worship. Thank you, Jesus, for the humility that you're demonstrating here. Thank you for your faithfulness and long-suffering nature with us when we're so thick-headed and we want to see the kingdom come in the way that we want to see it come. Father, help us. We want to see your kingdom come in the way that you want your kingdom to come. And Lord, where things have been tied up, I pray that we would act as your agents of change, Lord, to loosen and to untie that which has been bound. That we would go in confidence knowing that you've prepared the way beforehand to ensure our success, Lord. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on God who is faithful. And Father, we choose to trust in you and not in circumstance and not in self and not in our own resources. We choose to trust in you who releases resources for use in your kingdom. Be glorified in our lives. Lord, grant us willing hearts. The apostles prayed, grant us willing hearts. Lord, we pray today. May we not look down on simple acts of obedience. May we see the profound and far-reaching effects that they can have for us and the people around us. Father, empower us through your Spirit to go above and beyond and to see you exalted as King. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.